God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. We're going to have a little test of faith today. As you can see, I brought my bow and arrow. And we're gonna see who's a mighty man of God here. Collar. Oh, I'm supposed to. My wife says, "Fix my collar." Okay. Thank you. That's one thing she does. Is take care of me. He's gonna help lead me back home too when this is over. Again, thanks for letting me be here this morning. Here about a week or so ago, I was driving back from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention out in California, and on the drive, I felt like the Lord started giving me a message, and I started writing it down just as fast as I could. And it's a long drive when you drive by yourself from here to California. And then in the motel, and I believe Tucson, at 3:30 in the morning, he woke me up, and a whole bunch more information was given to me. And really, it's a message about why we fail in leading others to Jesus. And it's a message that I think he wants me to share this morning. He also reminded me that successful evangelism is kind of like a successful bow hunting or archery, which was a big part of my life and my wife's life for over 30 years. And he really let me see some analogies. And so I want to share a little bit of what our life was like and what I was like before most of you met me. Most of you know me as an artist, but that you don't know about the side of Sherry and I that wasn't avidly involved in archery. There probably wasn't anybody God put on this earth that was more fanatic about archery and bow hunting than me. And those that know me from my former life will tell you that. So the reason I brought my bow this morning was to let you know that is true. I got excited about archery in the Boy Scout program and formed the high school archery club. Wound up taking deer, elk, bear, lion, antelope, caribou, wild boar, all kinds of animals with bow and arrow. Sherry, she put her sights on me, and so she learned how to shoot a bow and arrow, and she's taken deer and wild turkey and other species. And on our honeymoon, we even backpacked into the wilderness of Colorado up to about 10,000 feet for a week. She carried a 40-pound backpack on her honeymoon, and so we were... as you might think, we were about as nuts in this stuff as you can be. I was, at that point in my life, started caring about those involved in the sport and got involved with organizations and helped form the State Archery Association here in Texas, and then eventually went on to form the National Bowhunter Education Foundation with some other men, which is the largest worldwide organization of archery that's in existence, and it teaches fundamentals of ethical and safe and responsible bow hunting to people that want to get into the sport, because we believe that if you're going to do it, you need to do it properly. And so that's where I started spending a lot of my time, was teaching, and I helped write the 8-hour course that's used all around the world today. And part of that course really dealt with topics that are very similar to evangelism. In that course, we taught about knowing your equipment, knowing yourself, knowing your game, being prepared, picking your shot, knowing when and where to shoot. And what God let me see is that He's, for somehow, I don't know how He did this exactly, but He changed me from a hunter of animals to a hunter of men. And I still love bow hunting. I still do it, not quite as much as I used to, but something happened, and somehow God transferred my passion for bow hunting to passion for bringing people into the kingdom. And I don't know how He did that. So that seriousness, being serious and committed and dedicated, somehow that got transferred. And I just, I can't explain how it happened. But what I want to talk to you about today is why our evangelistic efforts aren't more successful. And let me quickly ask some questions, if I could. Why doesn't the world want to be saved? Why is it that they really don't seem to care about being saved? Why do many supposedly saved individuals seem to receive the word with gladness and then fall away? Why to so many supposedly saved Christians do they return to the sinful life and you really don't see any evidence of a new creation? Why is it that they never seem to become disciples, doers of the word? You never see the fruit. Why do many validly saved believers have such poor success in leading people to Jesus, witnessing their faith? Even mentioning the name of Jesus Christ is a real difficult thing to do in a public place. When's the last time you personally led somebody to Christ? When's the last time that you witnessed your faith to an unbeliever? When's the last time you even mentioned Jesus' name in a non-religious setting? You know, those are hard questions that a believer needs to think about. You know, this message, when God started giving it, I just started writing it down. I didn't really know where He was headed with it or who it was for, but as I got it finished, I really felt like He spoke to me and said, this message is for Grace. At the same time, I believe it's a message for churches like Grace. You know, we are so blessed in this church and so fortunate to have such excellent teaching and excellent teachers. I mean, we don't understand it. If you're born and raised in this church, you don't even appreciate it. But if you come from other churches and other denominations, you will have an appreciation for what comes across this pulpit. And if you stay in this church and you're here, you're going to learn more and more about the real God and His Word. And we are so blessed in knowledge and understanding about God and about the Word and about the Holy Spirit. And that's wonderful. But I think God wants me to share that if all we're doing is absorbing teaching for our own spiritual growth and benefit, and we're not using what we've learned to bring others to Christ, then we're a disappointment to God. You know, we may be believers, but if we're not doing what God says, we're not disciples. You know, we may be believers, but we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not being effective vessels, and we're not even good stewards of the gifts that He's given us. You know, the Old Testament in Jeremiah 48:10 said, in the NIV version translation, a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work, a curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. Paul had this to say in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:6. For the reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then in Matthew, Jesus himself, in Matthew 28:19, said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I have commanded you. Well, what did Jesus command us to do? Well, throughout the whole, the book's full of that. But as to briefly summarize that, is to share the good news, to bring people to salvation, to make disciples, to make them doers of the word, receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to help the poor, the needy, the defenseless, to pray for the sick, to minister to those in bondage, to cast out demons, to love one another, and to love God above all else. You know, that's kind of a summary of what the commands were. And as you'll notice, most of those are not passive. They are active commands. So, to question number one, why doesn't the world want to be saved? Well, I'm not the theologian that we have here, but some things came to mind. One of which is that the world doesn't have any fear of God anymore. And they've even lost their fear of hell and Satan. There really isn't a concern, it seems, anymore with sin or with the consequences of sin. Today, either most people don't believe God exists, or God is a myth. Christianity is a nice but outdated morality code. You know, or others may believe that one God is just as good as another. So what's important is that you're spiritual. And and then there's those that do believe in the Judeo-Christian God that we believe in the sense that they believe that if there is a God, he's the one. But they have a kind of a twisted view of grace that they think that, well, this God really wouldn't send anybody to hell. And I'm really not that bad. And so when things all end, I'm going to be weighed out and I'm going to come out okay, I hope. And so that's they're kind of misled there. And question two, why do so many saved fall away and never produce fruit change from the sinful life? Well, probably those folks were never really reborn. They never had the genuine experience, the salvation experience. Because if they don't have that concept of sin, they don't have the concept of the price Jesus paid, then they're not saved. You know, they may have said a prayer somewhere. They may have subscribed to a lifestyle or a philosophy or joined a religion or a church, but they're not born again. The simple fact is so many that claim to be Christians are not. Many that we count in our churches as Christians are not. That's why the statistics done by all the different denominations are so poor on the follow-up of all these people that come to Christ and they just disappear back into the woodwork. So what we've got is quite a few counterfeit, nominal social Christians that really aren't servants of Jesus. They're not prayer warriors, and they're not even true believers. They're lost. Why do we fail in our calling to lead others to Christ? Well, there's five reasons that God brought to mind, and the first one I got, or first two, I guess, I received while I was driving. The next three I got at 3:30 a.m. because I didn't come up with them as I was driving, and he brought them to me. But number one, why we fail to lead others to Christ is because we don't care. We don't have a burden for the lost. Another reason we fail is because we try to convince someone that the Bible is real and Jesus is real when they don't even believe in a higher power. Another reason that we fail is because we're not prepared or willing to speak for Jesus when given the opportunity. Number four, we fail because we're not sensitive to God's timing, to His moment, to His anointing. And number five, demons get in our way. There's a demonic realm. It's real. The Bible says it's real. Jesus said it's real. And even though we can't see those most of the time, they're messing up everything we're trying to do. They're messing up with us and our minds. They're messing with the people that we're trying to share with. So there is a real demonic interference that instantly moves in when you want to lift up the name of Jesus. Now let's examine these reasons why we fail. Number one, we don't have a burden. Well, if we don't have a burden, we're either not genuinely saved or we're pew potatoes. And that means we may be believers, but we're not disciples. We're not doing what God's called us to do. So here's a couple of questions that maybe will tell you where you are in this. Are you more concerned with your golf score than the fact that the rest of the world is going to hell? Do you spend more time watching football, hunting, or fishing, or spending time in God's Word? I mean, where do you spend your most time? In Word and fellowship with Him and prayer. Are you focused more on making money or making the sale or making the deal than witnessing for Jesus? Are you more interested in your own intellectual or spiritual ascent than in introducing somebody else to Jesus Christ? You know, I've got a personal observation, and I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but my observation is that churches with much less understanding of God and of the Word and of the power of the Holy Spirit are doing a better job bringing people to Jesus Christ than we are here at Grace. I mean, you know, the wisdom is here, the knowledge is here, but I know churches that don't know near as much, and they're out there trying to use what they've got to bring people to Jesus. Bless their hearts, you know. And I think God wants us to understand that we need to use what we learned to bring people into the kingdom. Jesus said that in Matthew 9:37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. That's what we need to be doing here at Grace. I have a confession to make myself. Honestly, I didn't have much of a burden for the lost myself, even though I was saved at age 7. My only burden was really for my immediate family and my close friends. And I really didn't mention Jesus much to anybody else. Occasionally, when God started working some miracles in my bow hunting adventures, I started sharing some of those stories with the bow hunters. But I never really, to my knowledge, ever harvested. I never brought somebody to Jesus Christ. It wasn't until after this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened to Sherry and I in July of 89 that suddenly God gave me a heart for the lost, and He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. I don't know how He did that, but something happened after that prayer, and suddenly I became concerned about people I didn't even know, where before I'd have just walked by them and I'd said, that's their deal, that's their business, let them do what they want. You know, the next reason that we fail in evangelism is because people just don't believe God exists. I mean, who cares about Jesus if God's not real? I mean, to them it's illogical. The Word says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ's gift of salvation is worthless to the lost if they don't know that it's real. From their perspective, the perspective of the lost, why should they need a fire escape if there's no fire? See, it doesn't make any sense. We got to let them know there is a fire and that they're doomed already because of their sin, and that there really is a fire escape, which is the good news. And so we have to make that connection about why they need a Savior, because they need to be saved, and you got to tell them what they're being saved from. Potential believers must understand that their sin is sin against God, and that's why God gave us the law in the Old Testament, so we could show them that they're sinning against God, and that the Holy God must punish sin. They have to have an appreciation for Jesus' sacrifice, and there must be true repentance. And, you know, Jesus' model was He gave grace to the humble, to those that were broken when they came to Him, but to the proud, He gave law. He let them know where they stood, and so we, as we minister to people, we have to see where they are. Probably one of the best teachings and the best information on this aspect of why we fail in evangelism is through the ministry of Ray Comfort, Living Water Ministry in Bellflower, California. He has some of the best teaching materials on this aspect of communicating why we need a Savior. And so if you're interested in pursuing that, I would suggest looking at him. How do we convince someone God is real, the Bible is true? Well, the first way is we've got to pray that God opens their eyes and their ears and their heart, because we can witness till we're blue in the face and it won't make a hill of beans until God goes before us and opens their eyes, their ears, and their heart. I find that it's a real smart idea. At the same time, after praying to God, I bind Satan's power in Jesus' name away from this person so they can hear what I'm sharing. Then I just witness. Then I just speak, and I trust God will give me the words. You know, the kind of standard evangelical methods that are sometimes used, which are good. Sometimes we use intellectual logic to convince somebody, to persuade somebody, using science and using mathematical probability related to, like, the predictions of Jesus in the Old Testament, or the scientific facts proving that evolution isn't true, but creation, you know, is, and the mathematical tests that have been done, and there's lots of stuff on that that can be used. Also, there's the method of using famous character references, like how our country was formed by Christians primarily, and the Christian heritage we have, and George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. These kind of presentations require study, they require preparation, you got to know your facts. Dr. D. James Kennedy out in Florida, Coleridge Ministries, has some of the best information, resources, and books on that kind of thing, if that's the way God leads you to go. However, personal confession again, of all the people that we've led to Christ, never used that stuff once. And maybe someday I'll get to use that stuff, but God hasn't done that with me. Basically, what he's used with Sherry and I is our personal testimony. We simply share what God has done in our lives, why he is real to us, and we explain the changes in our lives and the miracles and his intervention. And that's really the method that we use most often. In Revelation 12:11, God lets us know what the power of our own little simple testimony is. Because you see, you got to realize, when you give your testimony, God anoints it with the power of God. And so even if it isn't walking on the water, God can anoint that testimony, whatever it is, to open that person up at that moment. And here's what Revelation 12 says. He said, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, these are the kind of Christians that are disciple warriors, the kind that Satan and the demons are afraid of, the kind of disciples that will follow Jesus anywhere to do anything at any risk. And those terrify Satan. The next reason that we fail in evangelism is because we're simply not willing or not prepared to witness for Christ. We have to be equipped. We have to have at least a basic understanding of the doctrine of salvation. I think it was John Wimber who first said, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. God is not looking for experts in theology. He has more than enough who've never led a soul to Christ. He wants a simple, clear presentation of the gospel at his time when he wants it. And that's why a new convert can lead another believer into the kingdom. Yes, we should read the Bible. We should read the whole Bible. We should pray. We should learn as much as we can about God and his word, because as we learn more about God and his word, the more he can use us in different situations to answer different people's questions. But always be willing to share the little you know about Jesus with others, whatever that is, because his spirit will confirm that as truth in their hearts. The bigger problem, it seems to me, that most of us have is we're just not willing vessels. Where it's inconvenient, we don't have the time to spend with somebody else. We're worried that it might mess up our relationship or our friendship with somebody, or it might cost some money. We might lose a sale. We might lose a client. We might lose a patient. After all, we've got our reputation to maintain, and of course, we don't want to look. We don't want to be embarrassed, and we sure don't want to fail. And the other line that we use as well is, just not my gift. It's just not my calling. Just not what I'm supposed to be doing. That's somebody else. In my experience, God gives divine appointments to disciples who will act, not to those that are going to make up an excuse and say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that, go see somebody else. I mean, you know, God is not dumb. Why would God send somebody that has a need to some one of his kids that won't pray for him, that won't witness to him, that won't cast out the demon? I mean, you know, he sends the needs to the people who will step out in faith and do what he's called them to do. And I also believe in my experience, if God sends somebody to you with a need, there's a real high probability that you are the one God has chosen to use in that particular moment. So don't pass the buck, don't pass the demon, whatever. You deal with it, tell it to go in Jesus' name. Now the single greatest aid I've found in our effectiveness to Christ is this experience that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 explains those power gifts that God provides his kids that will ask. And many of you in this room, I can say we've prayed that prayer with you in here, and your lives change after that. And that's when the power shows up. That's when you go from 110 electric current to 220. Something happens. Paul says, and I'll read this real quickly, in 1 Corinthians, that these gifts we're supposed to use as believers. And if you're not using these gifts, then there's a problem right there, because God manifests those gifts when we step out in faith and choose to obey him. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. You know, those are the weapons that we're supposed to have. A lot of the church has completely avoided the weapons, the arsenal that God has provided for us to be successful. They have ignored it. They said it's not real. And in the case here at Grace, we know it's real, but we're not using it. God provides the operation and the manifestation of these supernatural gifts to help us accomplish his purposes. If you haven't prayed for these gifts to be released in your life, you need to do that. It's imperative that you do that if you're going to try to follow Christ. You'll waste a lot of time and energy if you're trying to do God's work and be his vessel without his inheritance of these gifts. The Holy Spirit communicates supernatural knowledge through these gifts, and sometimes you cannot minister unless you're hearing from the Holy Spirit in a situation. Without these gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're going to spend a lot of time talking to the wrong people at the wrong time. With the gifts, God will miraculously open access for you to go in his name. We fail in evangelism also because we miss God's timing and his anointing. Because we're not operating the gifts is one reason we miss the timing. We don't even know it exists. So either we miss the God's timing and anointing because we're not operating in the gifts, or because we're simply ignoring God's leading. We either let the opportunity of anointing go by without our action, or we spend all our time talking and witnessing in our own power and timing, which for the most part is a waste. You know, remember that no matter how hard we try, we cannot save anybody. God is the one that does that, and we're only his vessels, his tools, like a pipe. That's all we are, is a pipe that God pours through occasionally to bless whoever he wants to bless. The power of God is at work preparing people for the part God wants us to do. And that is the moment to step out in faith, to speak the word, and to speak it in humility, and to pray a prayer of confidence, not of arrogance. Just pray the prayer. That's all God's asking us to do. He's not asking us, like they said earlier, to have this mountain of faith that somebody's going to be saved or healed. You know, he's just asking for the mustard seed. It's who you believe in, you know, is what's count. And that's exactly true. Again, a personal note, when in our lives, Sherry and I, you know, as I've traveled all around the country, lots of people call, and I'm sometimes out of town, and in the early days after this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing, and people were getting healed and saved and delivered, and the calls would come in and Sherry would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, he's in California, or he's in Florida, or he's in Chicago, and you'll have to wait 2 weeks." And now what's happened is Sherry has got a grip on this, that God, that was her appointment. That wasn't my appointment. God had those people call her. And so now she prays for the people, and people are getting saved, healed, baptized, and delivered through Sherry. You know, they thought they were calling for me, but God knew better. And that's what's true with each one of us, that He will use each of us when they stand before us with a need. Again, most likely, you're the person God has selected in that moment to help that person. And at least, like I've told Sherry, if she doesn't do anything else, pray a prayer. God, please do what you want to do with this person in Jesus' name. And because things happen in the supernatural realm when we pray. Now, John Wimber of the Anaheim Vineyard out in California is probably the best that I know of in teaching about hearing God's voice and moving in the anointing of the moment. And so I would suggest if anybody wanted to study more about that, they might look at some of his books and testimony and stuff. The last reason that we're inhibited or we're blocked in our evangelistic efforts is the demonic realm. And we need the power and the protection, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to even engage in this kind of spiritual warfare. And one reason that most believers that haven't prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit haven't dealt with any demons is because God won't do that to His kids. I mean, why would God let a demon manifest in somebody if they can't help them, if they're going to run for cover? But when you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you, again, I don't know how God does this, but there's a new understanding in your spirit, as well as what you've read from the Word, of the power, the infinite power of our God above everything. And so you can stand there face to face with a manifesting demon, like we have a couple of times, and there's no fear. And I don't know how God does it, but it's God. So, the demonic realm has to be dealt with. And, and I don't know if it's in every case, but it probably is, that every person you're trying to lead to Christ, there's at least one demon trying to block that deal. You know, I can't believe that there would not be one demon trying to interfere with somebody's salvation. So, you got to realize you're up against that when you're sharing with somebody. Now, I thought it would be helpful today to share a little bit of our personal life and really kind of the model of how we go through the day and seek to be God's vessels. And if you remember, Jesus did much of His teaching through example. And so for whatever this worth is worth, take what can be a benefit to you and reject the rest. But the way I kind of start my day is at about 6:30 a.m. I wake up, I say a short prayer while I'm still in bed, still coming conscious, and it's basically, God, forgive me of my sins. Use me today any way you want to use me. Let me meet the people you want me to meet. Keep everybody else away. And the reason I say that is because I know demons can send me people that God's not sending that'll waste all my time, energy, and money. So I really don't have time for those. I want the people that God sends. And then I ask God to give me the wisdom and the discernment and the eyesight to see what He's doing. And then I ask for protection for my family, for my daughter and my wife. And then I start my day. And so every morning I try to surrender my personal goals and desires and plans for that particular day. And so I leave the house loaded for bear. And instead of a bow and arrow, you know, like I brought this morning, you know, I'll bring the Bible, the sword. And I'm usually not too far from a Bible and some of the other things that I have with me. In the old days, it was a bow and arrow. Now it's a Bible. But we have, you know, in my car, we carry with us some, you know, testimony tapes of different talks we've given. And we've now got over 12 of those, and we've given out, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 of them around the world. And people are getting saved, healed, and baptized through those. We've got letters that we have, salvation letters. When we have on our literature, we have a little block that you can check off in our My Secular Art literature. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ, check this block off. People write in. We've got a letter we've written. We send them the information. We include a tract from Campus Crusade. People get saved. We had one last week that wrote in that way. We have, I'm loaded for bear. I've got anointing oil somewhere Yeah, and a little vial on my keychain. If God wants me to anoint somebody with oil, normally he doesn't. I'm a Baptist, and Baptists normally don't have, you know, most people I meet are Baptists, so oil makes them nervous, but sometimes he wants to use oil. And you know, at different shows I go to, I have my art book in the on the tables and stuff, and it's all my art. But in the back, I have pictures.
Are we still here?
Yeah, I have pictures of people that God's healed. We pray in Jesus' name. And I figure if they get all the way to the back of the book, God's working on that person, and letters from people that God's healed, letters from doctors. And so I don't force anything, but I let the Holy Spirit use all the different things that we've got. Some of you probably noticed the boa tie that I wear with the ichthus. I can't tell you how many times God has used that to get somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit or healed, and I think even saved. I have to check my prayer journal on that. But, I mean, he uses whatever we've got. Sherry wears the Christian butterfly jewelry that we make. You know, God will use anything as a signal. On the backs of our cars, we've got our Christian butterfly auto emblem. I mean, whatever God wants to do, however he wants to make a connection, we'll make it easy. I mean, that's like in bow hunting, you get prepared. You have your arrow sharp. You have your go to where there's game. I mean, you do those kind of things, and so I'm ready for any kind of divine appointment God might send my way. In effect, I'm hunting, and what I'm doing is I'm looking for signs of God's intervention in somebody else's life and in every situation. For those of you that are fishers of men, I'm not only casting, I'm trolling, and I'm setting out trot lines. And, you know, and then I just relax and do my natural thing and wait and let God bring them to me. And he shows me my assignments. I don't go looking for them. He shows them to me. And I just do my normal routine, but I expect God to detour me, which he does all the time in some rather humorous ways. I do the natural. I expect God to do the supernatural. I don't go door to door banging on doors and handing out tracts on the sidewalk or whatever, but I do try to be sensitive as I go through my life to my environment, to the people around me, and to God's still small voice. And I'm constantly, all day long, watching for signals that the Holy Spirit's moving. I listen as somebody speaks to me, what they're saying, I try to, but at the same time I'm praying and I'm trying to read between the lines to see if God's telling me what they're saying is really not what they mean. And many, many times, if you'll be sensitive, God will tell you what's really the issue. And it's not what they're saying in their words. And through a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, he'll tell you. I don't force the situation. I just wait and see what direction the Spirit's taking a deal, and I go that direction. But I know for sure when I start off every morning with my sword, God's got a priority with every single person. And number one is they get saved. Pretty close after that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wants them to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three is innermost healing. Then physical, outer healing. Deliverance is usually can be an issue. And then there's the other needs of marriages and financial and all the different kind of things. So I start checking off the list of somebody standing there in front of me, and I'm saying, what are you doing here, Lord? What's this person's need? And it really is a waste of time to deal with some of these other issues down the priority if they're not saved, for example. And so I try to get that done, and then if I can get them to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes you never have to pray for physical healing. He does it before you ever get to praying for it. So if God's direction is obvious, I do the natural thing. I focus on the area that he wants, and if I'm uncertain about what to do or where he's going with the deal, I put out a fleece, and I'll ask him to confirm to me what it is he wants me to do and how to proceed. And so I step out in faith, speak what he gives me to speak. I know he'll give me the words, and I always pray. And normally, sooner you pray, the better. But the supernatural happens when you pray, not when you counsel. Now, as I try to obey in the moment, in that anointed moment, I trust God with the results. I'm not responsible. I'm not to blame for what God does. I step out in faith. I pray silently for leading as I'm there with somebody. I try not to be a coward. I try not to refer someone to somebody else or to pass the buck or the demon or whatever. If God's brought them to me, I want to see first what he has for me before I send them to somebody else. I try not to rely on my own wisdom, my own knowledge, and I try not to rely on formulas or even my past successes about how it worked last time. I want to watch and see what the Holy Spirit does this time. I try not to force a situation. I try not to jump to conclusions. And I really try to not do more than God wants or less than God wants. And there's just that right amount that he wants each of us to do. I want you to also realize that most divine appointments for us are inconvenient. They require sometimes more time than I want to give. And they're almost always a surprise and spontaneous. Regarding salvation, as most of you know from sitting in the teaching here, sometimes we get to plant, sometimes we get to water, sometimes we get to harvest. You just do the part God tells you to do. As I'm speaking, I ask God questions and examine my own thoughts as they come into my mind. Are they from me or are they from God? I see where the person is in their walk. And again, like I said a minute ago, Jesus gave grace to the humble and law to the proud. So you got to see where they are. But eventually, I'll ask the questions, and sometimes I can ask the person, are you saved? And if they are, then I lead them, or if they're not, then I'll lead them to Christ. If they're not willing to be led to Christ at that moment, I ask them if I can pray that God makes himself real to them. And sometimes they say yes, and sometimes we pray that prayer, and boy, the Holy Spirit does the deal, and they know God's real suddenly. And it wasn't by my eloquence, but by a demonstration of the power. If they're not ready, I don't force it, and I let God take it as far as he wants. As servants, we can only fail if we don't obey God, if we don't pray for the people. That's the way we fail. God is the one that saves, baptizes, heals, and delivers. He doesn't ask us to do more than we can do. The results are his. Personally, I don't feel any anointing on me when I pray for people. Some people maybe do. I don't feel anything. But I know that there's lots of... When I pray for people, a lot of times there's a lot of manifestations from being healed and tongues and prophecy and falling over and vibrating and conviction and repentance and weeping. The Holy Spirit does all that stuff. Again, I'm not responsible. But whatever happens, I thank him for what he does. And when I see God moving, I keep on praying. Now, I'm going to share, if I could, a couple of quick examples of actually how this works in the field, real-life examples. I've got two of them that I would like to share real quickly, how the Holy Spirit really gets intimately involved in our evangelistic efforts. At the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention last year in Indianapolis, Sunday on February the 4th, 1996 at 7:30 a.m., at the NRB convention, I'm at a breakfast that was hosted by the Jewish Nation, the government of Israel, for the broadcasters, and I was there. I go into the room with like 2,000 people, and there's tables all over the place, and the first thing I do is say, God, which table do you want me to sit at? I get a sense I'm going to sit at a certain table, so I go sit at a certain table. And pretty soon a guy sits down next to me, and I get a word of knowledge, and God says, this man is Jewish, but he's not born again. So just to check out to see if that was really God or if that was me, I said to the guy, I said, are you Jewish? And he said, yes. And I said, are you born again? And he said, no, I'm here selling tours. So I said, oh, that's nice. And I said, I hope you get to go to Israel someday. And so I left it there and I started praying. I said, God, what do you want me to do? So all during the whole hour program, I get this burden to pray for this Jewish man that I don't know. And so for the whole hour, I prayed for this Jewish man. It was weird. It just came over me. I mean, you know, I normally don't pray for an hour. My prayers are short. But, I mean, for some reason, I was praying the whole time for this Jewish man. And finally, by the time Pat Boone finished singing Exodus, boy, this guy had been soaked. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll witness to this man, but you have to make it possible for me. And I put out a fleece, and that was what came into my mind. I said, Lord, after the thing ends, have him remain here alone at the table, and I'll talk to him. So they said the closing prayers. I opened my eyes. The guy was gone. I said, oh, okay, God, I guess I missed you on that. You don't want to use me this time. So I was really surprised that God wasn't going to use me. You know, hurt my feelings a little bit. But but anyway, so I walked away to the next table and started talking to people. And I looked back, and there he was standing by himself looking down at the table. Well, that was like saying sick 'em to a coon dog. And that's all I needed. And so I headed for him, and I prayed for words as I went over there. And here's the words that God gave me, I believe, to say to this man. First sentence out of my mouth was, if Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah, would you want to know? And he thought a minute, and he said, yes. And then I said, well, would you allow me to pray for you in the name of Jehovah God to reveal to you if Jesus Christ is the Messiah? He said, yes. So with this total stranger, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, just prayed a little prayer, said, God, you know, reveal yourself to this man if Jesus is your son and is the Messiah, and bless this man and his family and his descendants, and bless the Israel nation. And anyway, I said, Jesus, I didn't say Jesus' name, I don't think, at the end of it. But anyways, I said, amen. And I looked up, and tears were just streaming down his face. And he gave me a big hug, and he said, thank you for praying for me. And I said, you're welcome. Hand him my card and left. I felt that was all I was supposed to do at that particular moment in time. I don't know what happened to that guy next, but that next day I was there at my booth at NRB, and a man named Warren Marcus walks up, and for some reason I feel the urge of telling this story, and his mouth falls open, and he said, well, I'm Jewish, and that's the exact question I asked God when I got saved, that you asked this Jewish man. He said, that was God. So you can see how the Holy Spirit can lead you moment by moment and give you the words. One last one here that I'll share before I close. It has to do with a friend of mine here in Kerrville. Some of you probably heard this story. We've got dozens of stories we could share, but this one is especially neat because of the power and the move of the Holy Spirit that's so obvious to anyone. It was a friend here in town. I had business with him and been using his services for 8 years. I'm standing in front of the man doing business stuff at his office here in Kerrville, and the Holy Spirit says, I want to save Alan. Now, I'm hearing Alan talk about business, but the Holy Spirit's saying, I want to save Alan. I could never heard what Alan actually told me about the business. I went out to the car after, you know, the conversation, sat down in the car, and there it was again. I want to save Alan. Couldn't even start the car. I said, God, is this you or is this me? I want to save Alan. So I said, okay, God, I think I'm hearing you. If this is you, I'm going to put a fleece out, put Alan in my normal path today, and I'll witness to him. If I don't see him today, I'll know this isn't you. This is just me imagining something. So anyways, all day long I go along and I don't see Alan. I'm watching all day long on alert, watching for this guy. Never shows up. I figured, well, must have missed God on that. I'm wrong. And so I continued my life. A week later, on December 2nd, 1992, 6:30 a.m., God wakes me up. First thing on my mind is, I want to save Alan. And I said, okay, God, same deal again. I'll put the fleece out. If I see Alan today, anywhere in my path, I'll stop and I'll talk to him. Okay, 2 hours later, or an hour and a half later, as I was dropping my daughter off at Nimitz School, I look in my rearview mirror, and there's Alan. I pull the car over to the side of the road, jump out of the car, catch him in the middle of the street. He rolls down the window, and I said, Alan, can I take you lunch? There's somebody I want you to meet. And he goes, yeah, sure. And so how about next day, Chinese food restaurant? So the next day, 11:30, we plan to meet. Well, on December the 3rd, 1993, get a call from Dr. Robbie Carpenter calling about something right before I was going to go with Alan. I said, Robbie, that's not why you're calling. You're supposed to pray for me and Alan to get it so Alan gets saved. So Robbie prays for Alan's salvation. Okay, meanwhile, Sherry is over at the Bible Study Fellowship with all the ladies, and in their prayer group, they know about all this, and they're all praying at the same exact hour that Alan will be saved. Okay, so he's kind of getting surrounded. Maybe you can see what God's doing here. So I get to lunch, and we're sitting there, and we've ordered, and I said to Alan, I said, God told me to take you to lunch, Alan. There's somebody he wanted me to introduce you to. And he's looking, and I said, it's Jesus Christ. And he goes, gulp. And today's the day of your salvation. I never said stuff like this before. You know, but it just came out. And Alan nods his head and he goes, you know, this is so strange. He said, but ever since my dad died, I've been thinking about God a whole lot. And I just talked to my mom on the phone about God and the purpose of life. And even all this week, I've been talking to my wife about maybe trying to find a church. You know, God's timing is perfect. His heart was prepared. And then Alan said to me, you know, if you'd have talked to me a week or so ago, I'd have thought you were a nut and kicked you out of here. But he said, I don't feel that way right now. And I said, well, God just sent me here to answer any questions for you. You got any questions? And so I just answered a few of his questions, explained the plan of salvation. And we went out to the car, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And then I explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I gave him a little guidance, and I left, and I felt, you know, pointed him to a church, pointed him to the Bible, pointed him to God, and gave him some directions to go. And I went on to the post office here in Kerrville, and I got out of the car, and as I opened the door, they were singing Handel's Messiah Hallelujah Chorus right as I stepped out, with all the music blaring on the sidewalks. And the Holy Spirit spoke again, and he said, we're rejoicing in heaven for Alan right now. And so it was very special to me, because it was, again, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when it can be effective. That's when it can be exciting. God will use each of us. He'll use you just like he uses me and my family. He's not a respecter of persons. He'll use any of us. If that's your desire, he'll speak and he'll lead you. But the question is, will you be led? See, that's the question, is will you be led? And the more you limit how God will use you, the less he will use you. In conclusion, someday we're all going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say something to us like, son, daughter, welcome. Welcome to heaven. How'd it go down there? Are you bringing any others with you? Will you say to Jesus, Lord, what do you think about my golf score? Boy, I really got good at knocking those white balls in holes, didn't I? Or are you going to say, God, did you see that big old 10-pound bass I got, or that 12-point buck? Or, Lord, do you realize during my lifetime I watched 1,536 football games? Or, Jesus, how about those five cars and the boat and the big house I left my family? Or, God, can you believe I actually watched 682,212 hours of TV during my lifetime? Or will your answers be more religious? Will they be something like, well, God, I bet you were really impressed when I was in church almost every Sunday. Or, Lord, wasn't it great? I memorized the whole New Testament. Would you like to hear some of it? Or Lord, I read the Bible 10 times. That's pretty good, isn't it? Or, Jesus, can I tell you the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? And Jesus might answer back, but son, daughter, why didn't you do what my book said? Why didn't you do what my spirit said? Why didn't you tell your golfing buddies about me? You had 20 years to do it. I put them with you so you'd introduce me, but you never did. You never used the many opportunities that I gave you. And then you said, well, that's not my job. That's not my gift. That's not my calling. You told them, you need to go see somebody else. I can't help you now. Sorry, I'm too busy. Or you said something like, I don't discuss my faith publicly. It's personal and private, and I don't believe discussing it perfectly. And you thought things like, well, if I mention God's name, I'm going to get real embarrassed. This person's going to think I'm a nut. It's going to make everybody uncomfortable, and it's going to blow my business deal. If I tell this person about Jesus, it's going to blow my business deal. I might even get into a big, long discussion, and I got another appointment, another patient. Saints, what will your answer be when Jesus asks you who's going to be in heaven because of your obedience? I like to close with a prayer. I want to speak God's anointing and ask for that anointing to be poured out on this group for those that sincerely want to be more effective as vessels of the Lord, servants of the Lord, those who want to follow God and have divine appointments every single day, and those that are willing to step out in faith and be led. But first, let me ask, there may be somebody that's unsaved in this room. If you're unsaved and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. And maybe if we could have some elders over in this corner of the room, if somebody comes over after the church, if there's somebody that would like to receive Christ as Savior, maybe step over there. And also, if there's anybody that would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, would you also go over to that side of the room if that would be your desire after this service? I'm going to pray now for everybody here, and I want to really ask that you stay seated unless you really want this, because if you're not ready, don't stand up, okay? But I want those that are ready to stand up, and don't feel bad if you don't stand up, because God's got different times for different people, okay? I don't want to put any pressure on you. Don't have to worry about the person next to you, what they're doing, but God knows what's in your heart, and he knows the truth. But if you're willing to commit to God right now, to be a disciple, to be doer of the word, and to actually welcome his divine appointments when they show up, and that you'll want to speak when he says speak, those are the folks that I want you to stand up now. And again, don't feel like you have to stand up if it's not your moment. It's okay, because God understands that. All right, so those that want to do that, would you stand up, please? Okay. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? Holy Spirit, help us right now, please, in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to pray. First, God, I thank you for the people sitting. Lord, I thank you for them and for drawing them to this place today. And I pray in your time and in your way, you'll bring them closer to you. And it'll be the right time and the right way, and they'll be blessed, Father. And I just thank you for them. Now, Lord, I pray for the people standing. God, right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. We repent, Lord, of our sins. We repent of not being the vessels that you wanted us to be, not stepping out and taking the opportunities when you gave them to us. Lord, forgive us for not speaking when we were supposed to speak. God, just heal us and forgive us, Father, of those shortcomings and sins. God, we just ask your forgiveness now for being lukewarm at times. Father, we just pray that you'll give us a burden right now for the lost, that you will just create in our hearts a desire to see others come to kingdom, into the kingdom, not only our friends and our family, but even people we don't know, Lord. We just ask that you give us that burden. And God, we just pray that you'll use us as vessels and servants and warriors, your disciples that will follow you wherever you go. We ask the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit so we can be useful to you and your purposes in this world. God, I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, just let us see your hand all day long as you move through our lives so we can obey you and do what you want us to do. Now, God, I pray for a boldness on the people that we would not shrink away at the moment that you want us to stand forth. Lord, I just pray for that boldness in Jesus' name. God, we just dedicate these flawed, imperfect bodies and minds and vessels that we've got here assembled this morning. Lord, we just pray that you'll take what we have and you'll use it to your glory and to bring people to Jesus Christ. And God, we just thank you for what you do with each of us and for all the divine appointments you send us. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For those listening to this tape, I want to give you the same opportunity that was given to the people at the church. If you prayed that prayer to be God's vessel and to receive his divine appointments, that prayer can't be answered by God really until you've been saved and then been empowered through his baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I want to give you that same chance to receive Christ as Savior, as those at the church had that morning. You know, Jesus gave grace to the humble when he explained salvation back in the New Testament. And when he ran into somebody that had pride, he explained the law to him. You know, if you're proud, if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, that the things you've done in your life overall have been good enough to make you worthy, I'm afraid that disqualifies you for heaven. You know, Jesus would explain to someone that came with that kind of answer about the Ten Commandments, and he would usually focus in on the commandment that they were violating, such as the rich young ruler that put his wealth before his relationship with God, even though he did everything else by the book, by the Ten Commandments. He was not willing to put God before his money. You know, the Ten Commandments really are there to let us see where we fall short. And as the Bible says, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all lied. You know, most of us have cheated. Most of us have stolen something. We've not honored our mother and our father. Some of us have committed adultery. Some have worshipped false gods and been involved with false religions, or even to the degree of thinking that man is God. And some have even gone into murder and some of the other sins that are listed there in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. So none of us is worthy or righteous. So that means that we are already headed for hell and we're already condemned. And there's nothing that we can do, or anyone else for that matter, can do to change our destination, because God promises to punish all sin, because he is a holy and righteous God, and so sinners will be punished. But God has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to earth to basically be the sacrifice for all those that would give their lives and their hearts to Jesus. And he became the sinless sacrifice for the whole world. And so today he intercedes for you, just like he did for me. And he gives us his righteousness by taking our sins on himself. And our sins, both that have happened in the past and even those that would happen in the future. And basically what happens is he just tells God the Father and the Holy Spirit that that he is himself taking the responsibility and the punishment for our sins. And that's why he went to the cross, and that's why God fulfilled the New Testament the way he did, because he knew that we alone could not ever make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. So really all we have to do is accept that free gift of salvation. It cannot be earned. There's no way that we can get it except through receiving it as a free gift from Jesus Christ. And that's what born again is about. That's what becoming a new creation is about. And it's really as simple as asking God, asking Jesus to save you, to believing that he is God, that he was the perfect sacrifice, that he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, and then died on the cross for our sins, unjustly crucified, and then raised bodily from the tomb and to be up with the Father in heaven. And so if we can will believe that and ask God to give us the power to believe that and confess that, then he will come into our hearts and will make us that new creation. So I just like to pray a prayer right now with you, and if you need to be saved, to be born again, or you're not sure about your salvation because you've been playing church or you've been involved in a religious system which really never clarified it and you don't really know for sure if you're born again, then pray this prayer with me. And if you pray it in sincerity, God's going to know it, and you will be changed and you will become a new creation. So if you agree, just pray along with me. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity right now to come into your kingdom. God, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he is God, and that he has died for my sins, and that he has rose again and is now at your right hand. And God, I just ask that I receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus promises to give to all those who sincerely call on his name and call on his name to be saved. And so I just ask, Lord, that that you would save me, that you would take me to heaven when I die, that you would make me the person you want me to be, that you would make me the servant you want me to be. I just give my whole life to you. I surrender everything that I am and that I have. Lord, I surrender that to you. I believe that you are God. I believe the Bible. I don't understand all of it, but I believe you, and I in faith, I just choose to believe and accept your free gift right now of salvation. And God, I confess my sins. I confess the different things that I've done in my life and said that were wrong and that were against you and that violated your Ten Commandments. And I just ask for your forgiveness for that. And I confess that you are my Savior and that I put all my trust in you. And I now ask, God, that you make me the new creation that you want me to be, that you just empower me with your Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that you'll guide and watch over me, and all the days of my life I give those to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you and I pray. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer with me in sincerity, again, God knows, I don't, but God does, then you are saved, born again. You are a genuine, real believer in Jesus Christ, and he will now conform you into the image of Christ, and you're about to begin an incredible journey and a growth process, and one of the first things that you need to do is get into his book, get into the Word of God. And I would recommend first reading the New Testament start to finish. I would recommend getting a Bible that's one of the modern translations, like the NIV, the New International Version, one that's a very accurate translation and yet is in common English so we can understand it. And I would suggest you just start it in Matthew and go all the way through Revelation and read the New Testament. Pray as you go. Pray before you start reading. Pray after you start reading. Pray while you're reading. And God will reveal himself to you and his nature. You also need to pray that God would show you where he wants you to worship with a local body of believers to join, or at least to visit a church and find a church home, because God wants you to now grow and mature in the faith, and he uses the church to mature his kids, and you really cannot grow and develop without having a chance to be a part of his church, and there you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to others.